Our God and our Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our health. We thank you for your gospel that comes to us in our desperate need and saves us and rescues us from sin and all of sin's consequences. We pray that as we consider your law this morning, specifically your fifth commandment, that you would open our eyes to see what you require of us, and that you would open our understanding, that we would know you better, that we would live in a way that is befitting of the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been walking through the Heidelberg Catechism, to those not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, it is a very old, like a 500-year-old summation of what we believe to be true about doctrine, what we believe to be true about God's revealed will to us. And three areas in which the Heidelberg addresses, there's others, but the three things they thought every Christian should have a good understanding of is the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the Ten Commandments. And so we've gone through the Apostles' Creed in answering the question, what are kind of the gospel basics? What must everyone who confesses Christ believe to be true about the Father, the Son, salvation, the Spirit, and so on? And now we're in the section that speaks of grace. We've looked at man's misery, or you could say a miserable marker. Man is like that marker. He doesn't function as he ought to. So we've looked at sin in the first couple Lord's days. Sin is the thing that God rescues us from in salvation. And the salvation goes to what we could call gratitude. And as this development walks through kind of the process of the gospel, what is it we are saved from? What are or how are we saved? And then now that we are saved from the consequence of sin, how should we then live our lives? How should we live? And as we said, the Ten Commandments come under the section of how should we live, because they are in their third use a outline of what does God expect from his people, not for us to earn acceptance, not for us to earn his favor, not for us to be super or uber Christians rather than normal or subpar Christians, but as a means of thankfulness flowing out of what the gospel has done. We are looking at the Ten Commandments. That's their third use. The first use is to drive us to Christ, and the third use is to give us an outline of living. In Commandments 1 through 4, we've said that we could divide the law of God into two tablets, two tables, you could say. And what summary did Christ give the first table of the law? Who remembers that? What summary statement when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did he summarize that? Nelson? Yeah. Remember that Jesus said that the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing so, he summarized what we would call the first tablet of the law, or the first four commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God. Not worshiping other gods, not making idols as an incorporation into our worship of him, not profaning his name, either with our mouths or with our lives. And then lastly, celebrating and finding rest and delight in him on his day. So those are commandments 1 through 4, and they really work on or emphasize what we could call our vertical relationship to God. The second half of the tablets, or the other side of things, deal with our horizontal relationships. And Christ summarized this when, in the very same passage that Nelson talked about, you were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the grace of all the commandments. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we were to define in kind of very simple terms all that is commanded within Commandments 5 through 10, it would be fulfilled if we would but love our neighbor. So we love our neighbor in the way that we show honor to our parents, in the way that we are not thieves but generous, in the way that we don't bear false witness but bear true witness, so on and so forth. They deal with horizontal relationships. And so that's the context that commandment number 5 finds itself today. It's on the second half, dealing with, now that we have addressed what it is to be a God worshiper, what does God expect from our worship and service to Him, now what does He expect from those of us who live in community with other people? So that's where Commandment 5 gets its context. If you would look at your handout, you'll see Commandment 5 in Lord's Day 39. It's just one question again. It says, what does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline. And also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. So this is every parent's favorite commandment to recite to their children. We didn't like it when our parents quoted it to us, but we get a lot of mileage out of commandment number 5. Exodus 20 says that we are to honor, these are the words of God as they came to Moses on Mount Sinai. You are to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. This commandment is one that if we were to, now all of the commandments are being absolutely transgressed in all areas of society in the day in which we live and in the time in which we live. And the fifth is no different. The dishonor and the disrespect that is common among children towards their parents is startling in our day. Things that would never have been, seemingly, a generation or two ago are now not only tolerated but commonplace in our society and in some ways even within the church. And as we think about this commandment, it might seem maybe a bit trivial. Might seem like, okay, if you only had 10 commandments, honoring parents, is that really in the top 10 of things that we are to be doing? Well, according to the Bible, yes. According to the Bible, in the Old Testament, kind of government and civil enforcement of these under the nation of Israel, to disobey chronically this commandment was a capital offense, right? If there was a child who refused to listen to his parents' admonition, refused to obey them, refused to honor them, refused to repent from that dishonor, it was a capital crime. It was a crime for which that person, that individual, would be killed. And so if we think, well, is this important to God? Well, certainly it is. God doesn't command capital punishment for things that are not important to Him. John Calvin says of this commandment, he says, regarding the death penalty under Israel's government back then, he says, nature itself ought, in a way, to teach us this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men. Hence, the Lord commands that all those disobedient to their parents be put to death. For since they do not recognize those whose efforts, and I think this is very key, since they do not recognize those whose efforts brought them into the light of day, They are not worthy of its benefits. What Calvin is saying, this makes logical sense. That if a person, in this case a child, cannot even respect those to whom they owe everything in life, including their life, if they can't love and respect the mother who nursed them, the father who raised them, the parents who gave them life, who sacrificed much that they would grow and flourish, if that basic respect can't even be shown for those who have done the most for us, what do you think their interactions are going to be with the rest of society? They're not going to suddenly flip a switch and be respectful to those who haven't benefited them. They're not going to be respectful to those who are difficult to love and to cherish. And so it makes sense that this idea or this concept of a rebellion against authority is taken so seriously. Kevin DeYoung says it is not the right of American teenagers to break the fifth commandment, no matter what their friends or their hormones are telling them. And we kind of joke, don't we, that that when a child gets into their teenage years, there's a degree of, permissible disobedience and dishonor that is expected within society. And I agree with Kevin DeYoung. There's no way in which that should be tolerated. We shouldn't allow this breaking of the fifth commandment to become a norm in society, let alone in the church. Romans 1:28 through 32. I want you to listen to the list that disobedience from parents finds itself on. The Apostle Paul says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know not God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice such things." And so this is not just like an Old Testament, Moses and that time and in that culture, they were so hard on kids and so strict. Paul in Romans says the exact same thing. There's tremendous consistency in what the Bible expects from its people. And one of them is that the heart of disobedience is an evil or based on sinful rebellion against God-given authority. And before parents too quickly, yay and amen, this is going to come around to us as well. So keep your amens and hallelujahs to a minimum at the moment. At the heart of this commandment is the recognition that in our heart of hearts, at the core of who we are, we hate authority. That's natural to the fallen man. We hate authority. We do not like someone telling us what to do, or in other cases, what not to do. And so if we look at how the Heidelberg unpacks this, I think we'll maybe be a little bit surprised at where the emphasis of this answer goes. Surely we're not surprised when it says that we show honor, love, faith and faithfulness to father and mother. We understand that meaning lies on the top surface level of this commandment. Yes, honor, love, be faithful to your father and mother. Now, if we just unpack that a little bit for the kids present, that command is in a unique, you are in a unique section of your life where that command is filled out in you every single day. Every day you have an opportunity to love, be faithful, and be obedient to your parents. In fact, as one of your primary duties as a young person is to say that you will abide by God's will for your life in the obedience of your parents. Now, if we were to think about this, parents authority, where does parental authority come from? God. Do we have it innately in ourselves? No. And so our authority is one actually that is what we would call a derived authority. We only have this because who gave it to us? Well, God gave it to us. And so in the exercise of our authority, we are only the servants, you could say, those who function and minister on behalf of God's authority. So the sense of why should children obey their parents, it actually doesn't just stop here. It actually, we need our children to see and understand that our authority comes from God. That in obeying us, it is a submission to God's authority. Now, this should keep, hopefully, parents very humble. This should keep parents rightly parenting, rightly understanding the means of their authority, the means by which they parent. And we see this rise up in our own sinful hearts. When our children, the rare occasion that it is, should disobey. That was a joke. And we get angry, right? Now, the question that I need to search my heart in is when my children disobey their father. Am I angry or frustrated or whatever the emotional response is? Am I feeling those emotions because my child is not submitting to the gracious government of God as flowing through the government of parenting? Or am I mad because my sense of authority, my sense of who and what I am has been challenged? Well, usually it's the second one. I love this quote from Paul Tripp. It's longer, but I think it's worth reading in its entirety. He says, one of the foundation issues in the life of every child is the issue of authority. Teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is foundational to good parenting. Even as we hear him use the words beautiful and authority together, That's a strange way of thinking about it. He says, here's how God works. This is so beautiful to think about. God makes his invisible authority visible in the lives of children by putting the authority of parents in their lives every day. As a parent, you don't have any independent authority. Your authority is meant to be representative of God's authority. So there's nothing holier than this in terms of parenting and authority. This means every time I exercise authority in the life of my child, it is a beautiful picture of the authority of God, because I'm there to teach children that authority is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a loving thing. It's a patient thing. It's a kind thing. It's a tender thing. It's a forgiving thing. It's a secure thing. It's a faithful thing. The way that I exercise authority is terribly important. Harsh, impatient, irritable, selfish, condemning authority deepens the natural rebellion of a child against not just your authority, but also God's authority. Your job is to teach children how beautiful authority is, so progressively they can find joy in surrendering to the authority God has placed in their life, and ultimately surrendering their hearts to the authority of God. Now, I feel like there's a lot there that we could talk about, but one of the things that we need to be doing, I understand we're kind of looking at the parents' side of this commandment, but one of the things we need to keep in mind is that as we shepherd and exert authority over our children, the goal, the end in mind is to show them that authority, rules, requirements, guidance is not burdensome. It is a beautiful, loving exercise. Isn't this one of the reasons that we could say that God exerts authority over us? Is God's authority ever impatient, ever unkind, ever unloving, ever seeking our bad rather than our good? Well, no, God's authority is always, 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 always seeking the best, the protective best of his children. Likewise, parents who have derived that authority or have derivative authority ought to mimic God's authority. Not that we are on the same level, but that our motivations would be the same. That as we teach our kids why they should obey their parents, why rules are good, the simple "because I said so" really doesn't accomplish that. But our children need to know that rules, regulations, authority are gifts. Gifts. I know our kids may not think they are gifts, but they are gifts. Betty, did you raise your hand? Absolutely. Yeah, it's the idea that came to my mind. I know it's stretching what I think it's John in his first epistle says that if we can't love our brother who we can see, how do we say that we love God who is unseen? Now, if we take that same principle, if we can't love and respect parental authority, if we can't love and respect the two people that have given us life and stayed up late hours in the night to feed us, to care for us, to dress us, to wash us, to clean us, if we can't love, honor, and respect them, how will we love, honor, and respect God? And so you see, kids, I'm hoping you're seeing that this is a very, very, very important issue. And Betty, you had it exactly right. Look at the rest of the answer in the Heidelberg. It doesn't just stop at authority of parents. It goes somewhere else, doesn't it? And to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weakness and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Could I have someone volunteer to read? I need two volunteers. Could I have someone read Ephesians 6, 1 through 9? Just raise your hand. Hannah, thank you. And then could I get someone to read Colossians 3, 18 through 21? Roger, thank you. Hannah, whenever you have it.
Service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Thank you. And then Roger with Colossians 3. You see, in both of those, it started with this command of children and parents, but didn't stay there. The biblical authors seem to be taking this commandment and looking at all structures of authority. One we could add to this would be Romans 13, 1 and 2, which gets very close to the topic that we'll be looking at in this morning's message. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so let's kind of think out loud here, if we could. What authoritative structures are in our lives currently? Government. All right. Yes, God has placed us in nations that have governments. What else? Church. God has placed us by his grace into churches that have elders and deacons. Yes. Pardon? Employment. Yes. Anything else? I would probably tuck that up under government, but yes. Family. There are familial structures. Anything else? That's all I have, so I was just wondering if you guys were more. I was wondering how creative we were going to start getting. There are lots and lots of layers within our lives of what we could call authority. Everyone in this room is under authority to someone. In our families, there's husband and wife interactions. There's parent-children interactions. There's even, you might even say, younger siblings and older siblings interactions. Nelson really enjoyed that one as the eldest in his family. There's employee-employer relationships. And now that is one that we willingly submit ourselves to, in that we could quit. But there's a boss-employee relationship. Maybe some of you are... I think we all probably have bosses, but there's usually a relationship between us and the person authoritatively above us and those who are authoritatively below us. There's authoritative relationships in the church. There's authoritative relationships in the government. And all of these, I would say, play a part in what God is commanding in the fifth commandment. That all of these are, as Paul laid out in Ephesians, as he says in Colossians, as he says in Romans, we all are to be submissive to our governments, churches, employers, family members. Now, what's that one exception? What's that one exception where we are not to be obedient? Go for it. Yes, if you're being commanded to sin, you do not obey that authority. So sin is the only exception. And when we, if we find ourselves in that, Is it to be done with a rebellious attitude, a cavalier, strong hand? No, yes, maybe. Depends on who it is. No, still respectful, still honoring, but I cannot obey you in this. And the reason for that is an appeal to a higher authority, right? An appeal to a higher authority. Even as adults, we are to honor our fathers and mothers if they are still alive. Could your parents ever give you advice or command you to do something that is outside the realms of either their authority to command you or outside the realms of what God has commanded? Well, sure. We appeal to God's authority. Can this entity ever command Christians to act outside of the accordance of what their God has commanded? Yeah. Can this one? Hopefully not, but yes. All of these, if your employer asks you to break the law, all of these areas, the authority can be abused. It ought not to be abused, but it can be abused. Now, as we think about this, I want to speak a little bit to parents here. How are we doing on time? We're good. How are we doing as people who are modeling authority and willing submissiveness to authority for our kids? How are we doing with that? Because I know several folks, even in the guy I find in the mirror every now and again, who is adamant that his children would respect his commands to the T. I don't know how many times I've told my daughter, like, what did Daddy just get done saying? Well, A, B, and C. Here we go. But maybe in one of these up here, we are more about the spirit of the law that we perceive than the letter of the law that we perceive. Maybe there are aspects of governmental authority we just think don't apply to us. Maybe we don't believe in church authority or want to yield to the church's authority. Maybe our boss doesn't know what he's doing and he only got promoted for some illegitimate reason and I really should have got that promotion and so I really don't have to listen to him. Is this a difficult area of life for us as parents to model? I think so. I think so. I think our children, I know our children, need to see mom and dad modeling in these relationships what we would have them do and be in their own life. Not to say that there are areas of these authority structures that don't apply or you know, we obey the laws or rules that we like and we ignore the ones we don't like. We don't tolerate that in our kids. Do we tolerate that in our own lives? Any thoughts on this? Marcus.
I guess it's good, though, that the kids also realize that as you grow older, that struggles don't get any easier.
Mm-hmm.
And that parents, you know, struggle with submission in their respective roles. And the less you work at it, work on it as a kid, the more you indulge in your own story, the more impressive you will be.
Mm-hmm. I think it's great for kids to see their parents struggling with just, it is hard to submit to authority over us, is it not? It's difficult at times. And I think it's great for kids to see we obey even when it's hard. When dad's got that person at work over him that is just an opportunity for sanctification, but refuses to slander, refuses to disobey, refuses to be anything other than a stellar employee, that will leave an imprint on your children. Alex. Mm-hmm. Sure.
See something that we don't see. For example, one evening, I was getting all worked up, handling this little girl. And I can't remember what it is, but I was getting worked up on something. And just getting really worked up. Anna politely walked out to the kitchen, into the bedroom, got this that we bought her, and actually crawls on the table. On the floor, or whatever. She brought it into the kitchen, set it in front of me, turned it on, and it started to crawl and say, "Slow down, you're going too fast." And you know, it struck me all of a sudden. You know, here's this little girl. She's not challenging my authority, but she's saying, you know, maybe you need to slow down a little bit, Dad.
Mm-hmm.
And it really humbled me.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I learned something even from that.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Yeah, no, I think as sinful parents, are there going to be opportunities or times in which we sin against our kids? Absolutely. And we need to be humble enough to model for them what we ask them to model with their siblings. Daddy was wrong. Call it what it is. Daddy sinned. Will you forgive me? They need to see that modeled. If they are never... Either they're going to believe that you never sinned against them, which they know in their heart of hearts that's not true, or they need to see that you, as a parent, are held to the same standard. You yourself are one that is under authority, and that you obey and do what is right. Even if it is hard to apologize to a four-year-old. It's hard. Roger.
Mm-hmm. You're ruthless, or if you don't pay your taxes, or figure out ways to cheat, you know,
yeah.
It's a holistic thing. You know, these all really fit together.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. In our fallen heart, we have a natural opposition to authority. And we need to work at driving and developing the good aspect of that in our kids. Michael.
So, you know, it's easy to focus on the relationship between you know, little kids and parents in the home, but what does this look like as we become adults?
Mm-hmm.
And what does it mean for an adult to honor an aging? I don't think that obviously there's a lot of applications to all authorities, but I think that the Ten Commandments is not just talking just to children.
Yeah, so how do we... if I hear you right, how do we as adults honor, love, and be faithful to our even more older parents? Thoughts on that? Patty. Yeah. I think one of the ways that we do it is to humble ourselves and realize just because they maybe don't know all of the intricacies of the newest iPhone or even email or whatever it is that we deduce from that, well, because they're older, they know less. Well, that's not true at all. In many, 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 most every aspect, they know more than we do. And their perspective over years, I think, should vastly outweigh our less informed perspective. As they get older, I think honoring your folks means taking care of them. I think it means doing to them what they've done to you. They cared for you, for us when we were not able to maybe fully care for ourselves. That is a one. Now, I'm not there with my folks quite yet, but I think it's beautiful that God allows us to, in a sense, serve them in return. Any other thoughts before we close here? Patty. Sure.
The government has authority over life and death. They can put a person to death. Mm-hmm. As parents, we don't have that kind of authority. We have the authority of the rod. The scripture says that parents can spank their child. Sure. The authority of the parents. The authority of your employer is that they can fire you. The authority of the church is that you can be put out of the church by the king.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. Jane.
I also want to say, I think it's really important for parents to deliberately take a position of, as their children become adults, stating that they understand where their authority ceases and that they respect their children's marriages.
Sure.
The educational and career choices that their children make as adults, instead of trying to shame them or demean them into going the way they think they are.
Yeah, I think that's now, obviously my oldest is 4. I haven't navigated those waters yet, but I feel like it's coming quicker than I want it to. That's certainly going to be a transition. That's going to be a time where, you know, when your child leaves and cleaves to their spouse as is biblical and appropriate, there's still this structure, but it's changed. It's fundamentally different. Still an opportunity for adult kids to show their kids how they respect their parents and vice versa. Let's close in prayer and then head on upstairs. Our God, we love you. We thank you that you are our King and therefore have all authority over us. You are the Creator God and we are your creatures and you have all authority over us. You are our Father. You've adopted us into your family. And so as our Father, you have all authority over us. You are the high priest. You are the head of all things, the head of the church. And so you have all authority in every realm, in every sphere. Lord, you are the ultimate. Thank you for authority. Thank you for putting us in protective authority relationships. Thank you for caring enough for us that you gave us parents. That you gave us a man and woman who loved us enough to teach us that authority is a beautiful, protective thing. Lord, help us as parents to model that. Help us as children to abide by that. Help us as citizens to be the best citizens that we can be. Help us to be the best employees or employers that we can be. Help us to, in the church, to interact with loving submission one to another. Lord, I pray as we head upstairs to call on you in worship, to call on you as our God, that you would hear us, that you'd be pleased, and that you'd bless your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.